on the east of Eden. Let's stop at this place here and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound these scriptures this morning. Give me the right message, the right words, the right sermon that will be a help and a blessing to those who are assembled here. Lord, is anybody in this room today that's not saved? I pray today they'll get saved. And I hope and pray you'll speak to hearts today. May the Holy Spirit direct me and direct each and every one of us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Cain was the first son of Adam and Eve. He became the first murderer. And his murder vividly illustrates the rapid development of sin within the human race. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said to the serpent, who of course is the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. In other words, I will put enmity between you and Eve. And between thy seed, the devil's seed, in other words, and her seed. Her seed would be the children of God. The serpent's seed would be the children of the devil. And then he says, and it, in other words, the good seed, shall bruise thy head, bruise Satan's head, and thou, the devil, shall bruise his heel. Whose heel? Christ's heel. We know that from Romans 16 and verse 20. Now, here in Genesis chapter 4, the very next chapter, we see this enmity developed right away. In a very vivid way, we see how this enmity was already developing. This enmity between the two seeds. The wicked Cain, representing the devil's seed, and the righteous Abel, representing God's seed. And what a vivid picture here of the struggle that we're engaged in. What a vivid picture of the strength of sin. The New Testament refers to these two brothers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, tells us that Abel was a man of faith, and that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and that by this he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And then on the other hand, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that Cain was of that wicked one. In other words, Cain was of the devil. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:12 that Cain's works were evil. Now, we're told in Genesis 4:2 that Cain was a tiller of the ground, whereas his younger brother Abel was a keeper of sheep. And then we're told in verse 3, Genesis 4:3, that the process of time, in other words, after a while, once upon a time, we're told that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then we're also told Abel brought his offering, verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So you see two brothers, two seeds, and two offerings. And we see a vivid contrast. Cain offered up the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel offered up the firstlings or the firstborn of his flock. But God was not pleased with Cain's offering. And we're told in verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But in verse 5 it says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God did not respect Cain's offering. He was not pleased with Cain's offering. He did not approve of Cain's offering. We have to understand that some offerings are simply not acceptable unto God. That's an important principle taught in the Bible. And one of the important lessons of Genesis chapter 4 is that God is to be worshipped, and that God is to be worshipped properly. That's so important. A lot of what passes for worship today is simply unacceptable to God. God doesn't approve of it. God is not in it. You need to understand that. Look at Hebrews 11 and 4 real quick, please. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. I referred to it a moment ago. Let's look at it now. Hebrews 11, 4. A very important verse. Hebrews 11, 4. The Bible says here, by faith. Remember, Abel was a man of faith. This is the great faith chapter. We have all the great men of faith, and Abel has the honor of being mentioned first before Enoch and Noah and all the other great heroes of the faith. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, the fact that he brought the proper sacrifice gave witness that he was a righteous man. The fact that he brought the right sacrifice was a testimony that he was a righteous man. The fact that he gave the right, offered the right sacrifice was evidence that he was a righteous man. That's what he was looking for. He's telling us, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. So his testimony is still with us, though he is dead. His testimony, he still speaks through this witness, through this testimony. So an important lesson here is that yes, God is to be worshipped. God wants us to worship him, but he wants us to worship him the proper way. And that is an important lesson. From the earliest pages in Genesis, from the earliest pages of the Word of God, we see that God is to be worshipped through sacrifice, and that this sacrifice must be appropriated by faith. According to the Bible, there is worship that is not acceptable to God. And again, I have to stress this much, that what goes on today, even in so-called Christian circles, is not acceptable to God. Let me say this. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not right with God. This is God's Word.
Amen.
And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is not acceptable to God. That is so important. A lot of people just do the wrong thing, and they disregard the Bible. And in fact, if you try to show them from the Bible where they're in error, they get angry with you. Yeah. Put that away. Who cares about the Bible? I've heard people say that to me. That's just a book. It's the Bible, the Word of God.
Amen.
You can't disregard the Bible. You can't ignore the Bible. You can't contradict the Bible. And yet, that's what we're seeing on every hand today. Just recently, Bill Hybels, the founder of the huge and wildly popular and successful from a worldly point of view, Willow Creek movement out of the Chicago area, very, very popular. He has admitted that the whole thing is unscriptural. You know, years ago, when my father-in-law was alive, we used to go to a church called Bible Baptist Church, same name as our church, near his house in Florida. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. But I saw some things that disturbed me. The music was becoming more and more of a rock and roll style worship. They got rid of the hymn books and had a big screen with the words on them. The words were stupid and shallow and repetitive, and the music was all like whirly. And I stopped going there. I told my family we're going to go somewhere else. We started going somewhere else. Every time we go to Florida to visit my in-laws, we have to sneak out of the church. But one thing I remember also from those early days when the church started dripping, they were using Bill Hybels' Willow Creek material for Sunday school. That was a red flag for me. I said, I see the direction they're going. They're fundamental, supposedly. They're independent Baptists, but they're going after this popular Willow Creek style worship. And you say, what's Willow Creek? It's like Rick Warren and Purpose Driven and Joel Osteen and Have It Your Way and, you know, rock and roll, no standards, come to church any way you want, doesn't matter, that kind of baloney. Now, recently, Bill Hybels, I read this article on the internet, anybody wants me to forward it to him, give me a email address and I will. He has admitted the whole thing is unscriptural. He admits we got big crowds, large numbers of people, but God's not in it. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say Bill Hybels is going to become a fundamental Bible preacher. I doubt that that's the case, but at least he's admitting this whole Willow Creek thing is wrong. I wish others would admit. I wish Rick Warren would come out and admit the whole Purpose Driven thing is a bunch of baloney. I wish he would. I wish Joel Osteen would get up and admit that he's a fake. I wish he would. Any man who goes on a Larry King show, and Larry King asks him a very good question, where do atheists go when they die? And Joel Osteen can't even give him a straight answer. He says, well, I don't know, Larry. I mean, a little kid in Sunday school should be able to answer that question.
Right.
How can you support missionaries? The reason we support missionaries is because we believe people without Christ are lost. And they need to hear the gospel. They must be born again. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we have a missions conference. That's why we go out soul winning. That's why we give out gospel tracts. And they have a preacher in a huge church with thousands of members on nationwide TV, and he can't even present the gospel to a sincere Jewish man who seems like he's asking a sincere question. I assume Mr. King is sincere. He invites preachers on his show. Give it to him straight.
Amen.
And say, well, Larry, I believe a person needs to trust in Christ to get to heaven. And Mr. King was a surprise. I didn't see the show, but I read the transcript. And he said, well, what about Muslims? What about Jews? And then, well, I don't know. I don't know about that, Larry. Well, I know. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
There's no other name under heaven, the Bible says, given among men, whereby we must be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, the wrath of God abides on those without Christ. Let me tell you, much of what's going on today, God is not in it. Now Cain, it all goes back to Cain. Cain's worship was unacceptable to God because Cain did not acknowledge the necessity of an atonement for sin. The Scofield Bible has an interesting note here. It says, Cain is a type of the religious natural man who believes in a God, and he believes in religion, but after his own will, and who rejects redemption by blood. Does this sound like most preachers today? They leave out the blood. They leave out stuff like, you must be born again. They leave out, you've got to get right with God. They leave out words like repentance and judgment and hell. Listen, we have to give the people straight. I have to stand before God someday. I don't want God to say to me, well, you had visitors in Bible Baptist Church. Why didn't you give them the gospel? Why didn't you warn them about hell? I want to stand before God and say, Lord, I did the best I could.
Amen.
But there are people going to churches today lost, not saved, blinded by sin, and walking in and walking out and never once being told, you need to get saved. You need to get right with God. You're lost. You must be born again. Not once told that. That's tragic, I think. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. The little book of Jude also talks about Cain. Jude, of course, warns us of apostates. And verse 11 warns of these apostates who have gone in the way of Cain. There are many preachers today lining up and going in the way of Cain. Let me say this before I get going this morning. Cain did not understand the character of God. Cain did not understand the character of God. Way back in the Garden of Eden, the devil, the serpent, attacked the character of God. Speaking to Eve, Cain's mother, Satan said this, and I'm quoting from Genesis 3:4, ye shall not surely die. Now the devil there was contradicting God. He's calling God a liar. You see? The devil attacked the character of God. He's calling God a liar. God said, you're going to die? He said, you're not going to die. You see? Here, the serpent, the devil, was attacking the integrity of God. Next, Satan said, for God doth know that in the days you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see? So now he's attacking the goodness of God. He attacks the honesty and integrity of God and the goodness of God. Cain did not really understand the character of God. He was influenced by the devil. He was being led by the devil. A.W. Tozer, a preacher who's up in heaven now, Tozer said that we tend, by some secret law of the soul, to move towards a mental image of God. What you think about God will directly affect how you live as well as how you worship. Those are true words. Your concept of God will affect how you think about God and how you worship God. So if you're the right kind of thinking about God, you have the right worship about God. If you're the wrong kind of thinking about God, you have the wrong worship of God. That is important. Cain had an inaccurate understanding of God. Therefore, his walk with God and his worship of God was not right. You see? Now, too many people today have an inadequate view of God. Let me just say that God is holy. Many people don't understand that. We have to understand God is holy.
Amen.
If we don't grasp that, we'll never have a proper understanding of God. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." God is a holy God. And we're God's people, we have to be holy people. But there's such an unholy mess in most churches today, it's horrible. Horrible. What I see going on in some so-called churches. We had a lady visit our church one time, and I said, "How you doing? I'm the preacher. What can I do for you?" "Well, I'm visiting different churches. I got to get out of my church." "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, I was singing in the choir last week, and a fight broke out in the choir. They were cursing each other out."
Wow.
Cursing people out in the choir? Wow. And then we had some of our members go by her house during soul winning one night. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, they came back and said, "Well, preacher, she went back to her church." Huh? Now, you know it's not right. Why go back? Oh, you know, I got friends there. I got family there. I wouldn't belong to a church that had a fight breaking out in the choir and choir members pushing each other out. That's not right. What kind of worship is that? He said, "Well, you should hear them sing." Oh, yeah, I can imagine. You know, a preacher friend of mine in Brooklyn was driving down Atlantic Avenue. And he saw a bunch of choir members on Sunday morning. He was on his way to church. He saw a bunch of choir members with the robes, you know, they wear the robes and everything. They're outside smoking cigarettes.
Wow.
And then he said they got into a procession and started walking into the church singing, "Holy, holy, holy." When I heard that, I said, "You're making this up." He goes, "Brother, I'm not making it up." I said, "They should change it and sing it. Unholy, unholy, unholy. We are so worldly." They should really make the words appropriate to their unholiness. They meant their worldliness. So, smoking cigarettes and singing in the choir. That's not right.
No.
It's not right. That's what's going on.
Amen.
Now, God had no respect for Cain's offering. Genesis 4:5. Look back to Genesis 4:5. Let's look at our text. Genesis 4:5, the Bible says that unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. He had no respect. And because Cain did not understand that God is holy and God must be approached accordingly. When we come into his presence, we have to understand God is a holy God. And one cannot properly worship God without knowing who God is. When the Lord spoke to Moses out of the midst of the burning bush, God said, "Draw not nigh hither." In other words, draw not here. Don't come any closer. "Pull off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." You got that? Stand back, he's saying. Don't come any closer. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I take our shoes off when we come to church. But the reason I say, God is holy. God is holy. And a lot of people today don't seem to understand that. Someone told me they went to church recently, and I'm not making this up, and there was people who come to church in their pajamas. I'm not going to. I'll tell you who the member is who told me, and you can talk to him yourself and get an eyewitness account. people coming to church in pajamas. Let me tell you something. If you knock on my door, if my wife says, "Hey, honey, somebody in the church here," I am not going to answer the door in my pajamas, amen? I'm going to put something on. And imagine coming to church in the pajamas? I'd have more respect than the preacher in my pajamas if you came to my house. I wouldn't do that. Listen, house on fire, maybe even I think I'm going to put us up, amen? But come to church in pajamas. Now, let me ask you something. You think they would meet President Bush in their pajamas?
No.
If President Bush called them and said, "Hey, I'm in New York for a couple of days, I'd like to meet you," you think they'd say, "Oh, good, I'll put on my best pajamas"? No, I don't think so. If their son was getting married, would they go to the wedding ceremony in their pajamas? I don't think so. Because now they have a woman nowadays, I don't know. That's what we're trying to say. God is holy.
Amen.
And coming to church in pajamas shows a lack of respect for God.
Amen.
And how else to look at it? I can't understand how people can not understand this. Do you recall what Saul of Tarsus said when God met him on the road to Damascus? Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That ought to be the question on each one of our lists this morning. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You tell me and I'll do it. You tell me where to go, I'll go. You tell me to do it, I'll do it. But nowadays, most Christians aren't like that. No, they want to do their own thing. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. You know that song, "I'll do it my way"? That was sung by a wicked heathen. But we got a lot of Christians who got the same attitude. Do it my way. You don't say, do it God's way. Paul just got saved. But he understood the character of God. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Well, another thing I want to bring out, we're saved by God's grace through faith. When I was in the Philippines recently, I saw a Baptist church called Saved by Grace Baptist Church. And I said to Brother Toro Luviano, "I like the name of that church." And Toro said, "Me too, because Catholicism is still very dominant in the Philippines. And they teach salvation by sacraments, salvation by works. So it's good to see in bold letters, Saved by Grace Baptist Church." Amen?
Amen.
We're saved by God's grace.
Amen.
Not by works, not by sacraments, not by church membership or so on. And now, Abel understood this, but Cain did not. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And God did not accept Cain's offering because Cain refused to come on the basis of grace." He refused to come by faith through grace. You know, 1 Timothy 4:1 warns of the doctrines of devils, and you can trace this all the way back to Cain and his unacceptable sacrifice. So first, Cain did not understand the character of God. Secondly, Cain did not understand that man cannot have a relationship with God on his terms. Cain did not understand that man cannot have a proper relationship with God on his terms. It has to be on God's terms. Okay, that's important. And this has been a big problem. That's why Jude 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." The way of Cain is the worldly way. It's the proud way. It's the way of the self-willed, arrogant, unregenerate religionist who thinks he can approach God on his own terms. But no, it has to be on God's terms. And Cain refused to worship God in God's prescribed manner. And ever since, man has devised his own form of worship rather than obeying God and worshiping God in the way that God has instructed, the way God has laid out for us. Noah Lunger wrote this, "Cain's false worship represents the fountainhead of all spurious religion, the essence of which is man's approach to God in his own way rather than God's prescribed way." Does this sound familiar? We're going to come to God the wrong way instead of doing it the way God has told us to do it. We see that all the time. All the time. I can give so many examples. Let me give you a very obvious one. There's no mass in the Bible. Not even a hint of mass in the Bible. And yet 1 billion Catholics tell you that they're worshiping God the right way. No, it can't be the right way because it's not the Bible. In fact, it contradicts the Bible. There's no worship of Mary in the Bible. There's no rosary beads in the Bible. There's no transubstantiation in the Bible. All of this is contrary to the Bible. They said, well, you know, if you're going to take the Bible literally, we have to take the Bible literally.
Amen.
There's no other way to take the Bible than literally.
Right.
Do you remember the man from Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah? Not to be confused with the prophet Micah. There's two Micahs in the Bible. There's a Micah who is in the book of Judges, chapter 17, and it's the prophet Micah. Now, you remember that the days of Judges were days of declension. The Bible says in Judges 21:25, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of apostasy, a time of declension. And Micah did that which was right in his own eyes. He stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. But rather than correct him, his mixed-up mother gave him her blessing. And then she instructed him to take that money and make a graven image and a molten image. We read that in Judges 17, verses 1 to 3. Next, he built a big heathen temple, and he ordained one of his sons to be the priest in this heathen temple. Now, all of this was contrary to the Bible. He just decided to start his own religion, start his own church. And even though everything was contrary to the Bible, God says, thou shalt not worship graven images, he filled it up with graven images. You see, there's been people like that throughout history, and we see many instances of it in the Bible. Many people like that today. They claim they're preaching the gospel, but they're not. They're preaching a false gospel, and God is not in it. I was flying recently from Detroit, Michigan, to JFK. I actually flew from Manila to Detroit, and Detroit to JFK. And sitting next to me was a Christian lady. Whenever I'm on a plane, I always witness to people. Right away. How you doing? I'm a preacher. Are you saved? I get right into it, you know? And she said, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'm a Baptist too. She was Baptist too, praise the Lord. That was a double blessing. She was saved and she was Baptist. She was originally from down south and now living in Missouri. Anyway, she said that her daughter sells real estate, and her daughter had the misfortune of meeting that famous charismatic TV preacher and author, Joyce Meyer. How many have heard of Joyce Meyer? Oh, many people have heard of her. When I say famous, I mean she's not really that, but she's pretty popular. I mean, you go to bookstore, you see her books, she's on TV. I see her face all over the place, you know. Not a very pretty woman. But let me say this. She's not even saved. She's not born again. I've heard a testimony. She said she was a Lutheran, and she started speaking in tongues and preaching. Not one mention of being saved by the grace of God, being born again, nothing like that at all. She's not even saved. No testimony from the Lord at all. Second of all, she basically is another modern-day Jezebel who's deceiving a lot of biblically illiterate worldlings, is what it is. But second of all, Joyce Meyer has no business preaching. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
Amen.
I heard one amen on that one, okay. The Bible's clear. Women shouldn't be preaching in a pulpit like that. 1 Timothy 3 gives the qualifications for a pastor. Supposed to be a man. She has no business preaching. That's saved. Women shouldn't preach. They should be in silence. The Bible says, thirdly, I read this on the internet. You can find this out very easily. She owns three mansions that cost millions of dollars, and she pays herself $1 million a year salary. Does that sound right to you? Jesus said, the birds have nests, you know, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, and, you know, I'm not saying a preacher shouldn't have a comfortable home or drive a reliable car, but come on now. Three mansions, $1 million a year salary, that's outrageous. How can people put up with that? Well, this Christian lady sitting next to me on the plane said her daughter called her on the phone, very upset. I think she might have been in tears, because Joyce Meyer was so rude, she said she even used profanity and cursed her out. Okay? What kind of testimony is that? I don't believe for one second she's saved. And yet she's one of the most popular preachers in America today. He's another popular preacher, Pat Robertson. just endorsed Rudy Giuliani for president. Do you know Rudy Giuliani, married 3 times, supports abortion, supports homosexuals. He used to march down the streets of Manhattan and parade with homosexuals. Hey! His own children won't even talk to him! Some kids have nothing to do with him! After 9/11, Pat Roberts has said, this is God's judgment on America because of homosexuality and abortion. All right, he's got a point. So you endorse a man for president who supports homosexuality and abortion? What? This is what's wrong in America today. And people look to him like, oh, he's a great Christian leader. No, he's a nut. Well, there are many, many false teachers out there who are leading people astray. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Cain assumed that he was deserving of the Lord's acceptance, but Cain did not do it God's way. Hebrews 9:22 says that without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Cain did not shed blood. He brought the fruit of the land. Cain offered an animal sacrifice. Abel. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Abel's offering was approved by God. Cain didn't do that. God did it his way, not God's way. Abel's offering was accepted by God because it was a sacrifice in which atoning blood was shed. That's why God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. The third thing I want to say, and we'll wrap this up quickly. First, Cain did not understand the character of God. Secondly, Cain wanted to worship God his own way rather than God's way. And thirdly, Cain did not understand how serious sin really is. A lot of people like that today. They just don't understand how serious sin is. They wink at sin, they mock at sin, they laugh at sin. They say it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It nailed Jesus to the cross.
Amen.
Sin is terrible, wicked, horrible. The Scofield Bible says of Cain, Cain is a type of the mere man of the earth. His religion was destitute of any adequate sense of sin or need of atonement. Cain refused to accept the judgment of God that man had been alienated from God by sin. Look at Genesis 3:23, real quick. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth, that's talking about Adam. The Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. So Cain's son was banished from the Garden of Eden. Why? Because of sin. He disobeyed God. He was banished from the Garden of Eden. And then it says in verse 24, so he drove out the man. God drove out him out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because of sin. Sin broke the fellowship that Adam enjoyed with God. And sin, listen, you might be saved today, but even if you're saved, if you sin, that'll break your fellowship with God. Some people say, well, I heard a man come with that. Well, I believe once you're saved, you're always saved, so I can sin. When someone says that to me, I've been questioned whether they're even truly saved or not. With that frivolous, flippant attitude towards sin, you have to wonder. Listen, you might be saved and have eternal life, thank God for that, but sin will still ruin your life. Look at King David. He was saved. No question about that. Look what it did to his life. I want to tell you, David's life was never the same again after that sin with Bathsheba. His whole life was turned upside down. He was a broken man. His daughter was raped by her half-brother. The little brother murdered him. Another brother tried to take over the kingdom from him. Well, the same brother, Absalom, who murdered Amnon, tried to take the throne away from David. And his whole life was heartache after heartache because of sin. Yes, God will forgive you, but you still have to suffer the consequences of sin.
Amen.
I heard about a little boy, and his dad was trying to teach him an important lesson about sin. He said, son, every time you sin, go out to the barn door and drive a nail in the door. He said, okay, Daddy. After a while, the little boy said, Daddy, there's no more room in the barn door, so fill it nails. And the father said, well, I forgive you, son. Did you repent? He said, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I forgive you. Pull all those nails out. He pulled all the nails out to show him a lesson on forgiveness. The little boy said then, Daddy, the door's all ugly now and full of holes and scars from the nails. The father said, son, that's what sin does. Oh, you'll be forgiven, but it's going to leave terrible scars. You know, a lot of people have a flippant attitude towards sin. Cain did not understand just how serious sin is. And Genesis 3:24 says, God drove him out of the Garden of Eden. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, those angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What is that showing us? God is holy. God is holy. That's why the cherubims were there, with the flaming sword. The holiness of God and God's hatred of sin. And what sin does to men. Cain refused to accept that. Cain did not believe that. We need to understand this morning that God hates sin. Do you know Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. These six things doth the Lord hate. What are they? The Bible says, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Do you know what abomination means? Abomination means something God hates. Something God finds detestable. Abhorrent, like homosexuality, like witchcraft. These are things God hates. And then he names them. A proud look. God hates pride. And yet we have Christians walking around with their nose up in the air like there's something special. Hey! God resists the proud. And God lifts up the humble, but he resists the proud. God hates pride. A proud look. A lying tongue. And yet we have people in our churches who lie and lie. A while back, a member told me she's had nothing wrong with her, she's only wrong lying. I couldn't believe my ears. I said, man, you're mixed up. You're mixed up. And I gave her so many scriptures about that. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. Look at America today with all the abortions. Huh? All those babies just tossing through a garbage can. If it doesn't break your heart, you better make sure you have a heart. Amen?
Yeah.
A baby, just a precious little baby, just take him, throw in the garbage can. And then we have Pat Robertson, a big winner, his endorsing Rudy Giuliani. That just broke my heart when I saw that. I said, boy, the devil's having a big laugh now. In fact, the devil's probably laughing. The newspapers and the liberals, they're all laughing now. A lion's tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Notice lies are mentioned twice. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Every once in a while you got people in church sowing discord. Hey, God hates that. God hates that. Wagging your tongue, gossiping, talking about people, sowing discord, trying to divide the church. God hates that. It grieves me. It breaks my heart that churches today are filled with professed Christians whose lives are not much different than the worldly people, the lost sinners living around them. It's a fact. It's a fact. You really can hardly tell nowadays a professed Christian from an unsaved person. At least here in America, anyway. God is holy, and God cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13. God knows what sin has done to this world. God knows sin has filled this world with broken lives, broken hearts, pain and sorrow. And God hates sin, but Cain did not understand how serious sin is. After Abel, we see Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the Levitical priests, and they're all offering up blood sacrifices. Have you noticed that? You can trace that through the Bible. And you can trace all these Old Testament pictures and types and prophecies. They all pointed to the cross of Christ. And that's why in the early pages of the New Testament, we meet John the Baptist, and he introduces Jesus by saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Abel understood that. Cain rejected that. God was pleased with Abel's offering. God rejected Cain's offering. Let me ask you this morning. Christ died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. Have you accepted this free gift of salvation? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? If not, I have good news for you. You can be saved even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here today and to preach the Word of God. Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, oh Lord, I pray you'll save them before they leave here today. And maybe there's some Christians that are struggling with various things in their life. I pray, Lord, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will encourage them and help them and comfort them. and they could find shelter under the cross. And Lord, I pray you'll just have your way during this invitation time. While the heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm going to say, Pastor, I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. But God has spoken to my heart this morning. There's some things that I need to get right. And the Spirit of God has convicted me about certain things. And I want to get it right. And with God's help, I will get it right. If God spoke to your heart, we'll pray together right now. Is there anybody to raise your hand? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you too. Yes, all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Now, how many would say this? Pastor, God has showed it to me as clear as can be, as clear as a bell. I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I want to be saved. I don't want to live my life apart from God. I want to get right with God and receive Christ as my Savior. If God spoke to your heart and you're not saved, but you know you need to be saved, just lift your hand up and pray for you right now. Just raise your hand and pray for you. I want to say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not saved. But I know I need to get saved. I want to be saved. Just raise your hand and pray for you right now. If there's someone like that, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, no one's looking around. He said, Pastor, please pray for me. Remember me in prayer. I'm not saved. Is there someone like that today? Just lift your hand.
Right now.
We'll pray for you. Right now. Is there anyone? All right, let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for the number of hands that went up. Lord, I don't know. I have no idea why they raised their hands and what's going on in their lives. But Lord, you know all things. You know what's happening, what they're thinking, what they're doing, what the problems are. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to get that, these things right. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak to hearts today as we conclude this service and give this invitation. While the heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and the pianist owner starts playing, God spoke to your heart. You just come up here and pray. You just come and pray as they start playing. God spoke to your heart. Just come. Just get along with the Lord and ask the Lord to help you. I don't know what it is, but God knows. You know. Whatever it is, you got a heavy burden, just come and pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Won't you come? Now's the time. Bill McGowan's going to come up here and lead us in a song. Before he does that, you have a time to come and pray. If God's dealing with you about something, won't you come now? Pastor McGowan.